Amen. Well, if you've been with us recently, you know that a couple of weeks ago, we finished a 9-year-plus journey through the Bible. And we're going to start up all over again at the last week in September and start through the Bible, but this time we're going to, Lord willing, do it in a year. So it'll be an opportunity for you to read the whole Bible if you haven't done that, if you read along with us. And each week we'll take a section of the scripture and survey it and then zoom in on a couple of the key passages. And I'm really looking forward to that. But in between those, I decided to take 5 weeks, and last week was the first one, to do something kind of unique, because the fact that we study the Bible all the time brings up the question, why do we do that? And more so than that, what's the Bible supposed to produce in our lives? There are a whole lot of people who read the Bible and turn weird. There are a lot of people who read the Bible and it doesn't turn into anything beneficial in their life at all. So there's nothing magic about reading the Bible and all of a sudden your life starts going well. So it's how we read the Bible and how it applies to our lives that will ultimately determine whether or not we are looking more like Jesus, because that's the point. The point of studying God's word is for it to change us and make us more like Jesus. So that's my basic assumption, and I believe that when you read the Bible and understand it properly, it will make us more like Jesus. And what Jesus looks like, we've seen last week, we looked in Luke chapter 2, the last verse, verse 52 of the chapter, at a description of Jesus growing up and what that looked like. And it said that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature physically, and in favor with God spiritually, and in favor with man socially and emotionally. And so I mentioned last week that those four areas provide a good little outline for the kinds of changes that ought to happen in our lives in a balanced way if we are allowing God's word to work in our lives by his spirit to make changes. And so my desire is that my life will resemble Jesus. And for my life to resemble Jesus, I would expect it to have the same balance that his life had. And so I would expect to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. And so that's what, during these 5 weeks, we started last week with the introduction. Today, we're going to look at the first one of those spokes on that balanced wheel. And that is growing in wisdom. What does it mean like to grow in wisdom? And we will look at a passage of scripture in James chapter 3. If you'd like, you can turn over there. But we're also going to have some observations from other places as we look at what does it look like to have a balanced wisdom? What does the life look like if you're applying God's word properly and then your wisdom starts looking like his? Wisdom is sometimes a hard thing to define. Wisdom involves an element of creativity. It involves seeing the big picture. Ultimately, what wisdom is being able to make decisions that really work out. Being able to take the truth, the knowledge that you have of the truth, and apply it in a way that it actually works. And that's something that we all definitely need in our lives. We need to have the wisdom of God working in us, and it's his heart and his desire that we do just that, that we be wise people. Wisdom is not just what you know. See, studying the Bible so that you can learn a bunch of the Bible doesn't do you any good if it doesn't change your life, if it's not making a difference for you, or if you read the Bible and the more you learn, the weirder you get. That's not how Jesus grew. And so for us, we need to look at, okay, what's really supposed to happen in terms of wisdom? Now, when we look at what wisdom is, we can look throughout the scriptures at a lot of examples and pictures of kind of what wisdom looked like. Interestingly, I mentioned that wisdom involves creativity. The earliest application of wisdom was in the creation. And the scriptures say in several places, Proverbs 3 and others, that God created the universe in wisdom. That the application of his wisdom was expressed in how he put this whole world together and everything that he created. And so we see that as a case. Now, we are created in the image of God. And that which connects us to God, that which makes us unique, is that which also involves being creative as God is. God created and he continues to create, and people are designed with the capacity to do the same, to be able to come up with an idea and translate that idea into something that's meaningful and significant and actually new and different than what exists so far. See, like I mentioned last week, Warren Wiersbe says, knowledge is knowing how to take things apart, but wisdom is knowing how to put things together. And it's that creative thing. It's what your pets can't do. Animals are not creative. They, in fact, by nature, are more destructive. Now, if you have a parrot, you might be able to teach it to talk. But it doesn't know what it's saying. It can't say it generally in appropriate ways. It can only mimic that which it's heard. A lot of people, their walk with God is almost like that. They're programmed to say and do certain things, but in terms of being able to apply it in different situations, they have no idea. They just, like the character Chauncey Gardner in the movie Bean there, who just throws out something that he saw on TV and tries to apply it to a situation. Now, as I said, animals aren't creative, people are. But somebody told me, well, you haven't seen that new movie, Planet of the Apes, because they actually are very creative. So if that's the case and that's a true movie, then I'll stand corrected. But basically, creativity, as expressed by our Creator and as he has given us the capacity, is essential to understanding what wisdom is, because wisdom and creativity go together. An animal doesn't write a sonnet. An animal doesn't make a picture. Now, in the scriptures, the first use of wisdom, of that word, comes up in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy to refer to, ironically or interestingly, artisans of different types. Those who were musicians, those who designed statues and made things out of metal, those who constructed things out of wood, those who designed and made the garments for the priest, all of these people, as it talks about them, says, and they were full of wisdom in their art, in what they produced. And so that's a second thing that goes along with the first one, and that is creativity involves, and wisdom involves, this capacity to actually take a thought and craft it into something, make it actually happen. And so, you know, as we read about wisdom, let's remember things like that. Now, when I think of wisdom, the person that I think of in the Old Testament is Solomon, because the scriptures say that Solomon was wiser than anyone else who ever lived. Over in 1 Kings chapter 3, and you don't need to turn over there, but you can read it later if you'd like. God comes to Solomon and he goes, I love your dad. So because I love your dad, David, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Make a wish and it's yours. Now, what would you do if God came and said that to you? A lot of people go, if I had one wish, I would wish that I had a bunch of money, because money could at least save me from a lot of the hassles that I'm going through right now. Other people might desire power and influence. Other people, other things, romantic attractions, or, you know, a lot of friends or whatever. But there in 1 Kings, Solomon responded the way his dad had taught him. And his dad said, in everything that you get wisdom. So he said, God, I want wisdom. And God said, boy, is that the right answer. Because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to make you wiser than anyone who has ever lived or anyone who ever will live. But besides that, I'm also going to give you all the things you didn't ask for. I'll make you powerful, successful militarily. I'll make you a great leader. I will make you wealthy and talented and all these other things because what you asked for was wisdom. Because almost everything else that anyone ever wants comes forth from wisdom, from making good decisions. And so then in the end of that chapter, he demonstrates it in 1 Kings chapter 3, and it gives an example of how wisdom worked in Solomon's life. In that famous story where there were two ladies, two prostitutes, who each had babies about the same time. And they lived in the same house, and one of them rolled over in her sleep and suffocated her child and killed it. And so according to the other lady, this lady's baby died, and while I was asleep, she swapped kids, put the dead baby in my bed, took my live baby, and I wake up and I'm like, this baby's dead, but it's not my baby. So Solomon, what are you going to do about this? Now, there are things that we might have done to solve that problem. Conventional thinking would have been, let's bring in witnesses, let's get the grandparents here, let's see, does this baby look more like you or the other person? Today we would run a DNA test or something like that. But Solomon thought outside the box, and he goes, okay, I have an idea. Bring the baby here and cut it in half, and I'll give half to one lady and half the other, and now it's even. And the one mom whose baby had already died, all she wanted was not to be jealous of the other mom. So she goes, okay, great, sounds good, cut the baby in half, can I have the top half? And the other lady is like, no, don't do that, give her the baby. And he goes, you're obviously the real mom because you care about that baby. It was brilliant, it was amazing. Later in 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes to meet Solomon because she had heard about how wise he is. And as she observed his wisdom, she looked at everything he had built, everything that he had designed, all of the songs he had written and the poems and all of what he had done and decisions that he made. And she goes, you're amazing. Man, I didn't even know a fraction of how wise you are than what I see right now. So Solomon's a guy who gives us an idea of how wisdom actually works because he's set up as that example. Now, other than Solomon, after him, there was one actually who was wiser than Solomon because he was God, and that's Jesus. And when I read through the Gospels, I'm amazed at how Jesus is totally unpredictable and so brilliant at the same time. That the way that he handles situations is different than I would think of, is different than most people would expect. And you read those stories, you read how he bantered back and forth with the Pharisees and scribes about the law. Like they came to him and they go, your disciples are picking grain and eating it on the Sabbath. That's a violation of the Sabbath. And he said, oh, really? Now, David, who you admire as your great forefather, the greatest king ever, didn't he and his men go to the tabernacle and eat the showbread that was supposed to be only for the priests in the Holy of Holies? He was hungry, so that's what he did. And it's like, huh. And then they would watch him and say, let's see if he heals a guy on the Sabbath, because that's work. That's violating the Sabbath. And so Jesus looked at them and he goes, so tell me, on the Sabbath, is it better to do something good or is it better to do something bad? Is it better to make someone well or to leave them sick when you could make them well? He goes, you guys have sheep. If one of them falls in a ditch on the Sabbath, do you go pull them out? That's your livelihood. Because he knew that they would. They would, in some point, apply common sense to the situation. And he says, look, the Sabbath wasn't made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And he goes, besides that, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I invented it. Do you have a problem with that? And they went, whoa. He didn't bite on, jumping into their thing and having an argument with them. He would come up with something that no one expected, and they would look and go, that was amazing. That is wise. Another time, John chapter 8, I love the story of the woman who was caught in adultery because it was all a setup. Jesus was really popular with the people. And in those days, they had laws that would even, that if a child was rebellious, they would be stoned. And one of the laws was a woman caught in adultery would be stoned. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, was really popular with people who were caught up in sin. He was accused of being a friend of sinners. So these guys thought, we're going to show how liberal he really is. And they brought a woman who was caught in adultery to him. And they go, the law says to stone someone who's caught in adultery. What do you say? It was a smart trap, really. Short-sighted, but smart. Because if Jesus says, yep, do what the law says and stone her, then all the people who were thinking, wow, he really cares about people, would go, he's just like these other guys. But on the other hand, if he said, let her go, then they had him because they're like, the law says to stone her. How can you go against that? So it was a total catch-22 that they tried to hook him up with at that point. So what does Jesus do? He doesn't pick A or B. He doesn't go with the obvious choice of the answers. But he thinks outside the box and he says, okay, so let's just say this. Whichever one of you is without fault, you're perfect, cast the first stone. Tossing a rock up in the air. Anybody? And then he just waited, uncomfortably so. And he just started writing in the dust, writing in the ground. We don't know what he wrote. Some people have suggested that maybe he started writing their names and some of the sins that they had committed. Or were these men writing down dates and hotel rooms of when they did something similar? But whatever he wrote, it says, from the oldest to the youngest, they walked away, knowing that they too were at fault. It wasn't a question of whether she deserved to be stoned or whether she was a sinner. It was a question of, do you have the right to bring judgment on another person? Are you perfect? And after everyone scattered, only Jesus was there. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she goes, they're gone. And he says, you know what? I'm not condemning you either. See, Jesus had said, he told Nicodemus, he said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. And so he told this girl, I'm here to save you. And so you're free to go. You're free to live differently. He said, go and sin no more. It was the idea of, you don't have to live like you've been living. I'm turning you free. I'm not condemning you, but you don't have to live this way. You don't have to live like that. Now, that was brilliant. If he had said that earlier, these guys would have jumped all over it. He waited until everyone was gone. And in a private moment, without embarrassing or humiliating this girl, he brought her to a point where she realized she didn't have to continue to be a victim of her own bad choices, that there was a better life that she could live. And knowing that the Son of God says, it's okay, just move on from here. Don't stay where you are. And that was so wise. And when you read the Gospels, you just see examples of his wisdom everywhere. Jesus was amazing that way. And you go, ooh, I wish I had thought of it. Well, a lot of times we don't, because we already have a canned answer that we want to give to everything. And we think, just because somebody asks us, do you want A or B, that you have to take A or B. Often there's something completely different, another way of looking at it, and that's the path of wisdom. Now let's look at James chapter 3 for a little bit, because this is a really important teaching to understand about wisdom in our lives and what God wants to do through his word. James, in James 3 verse 13, asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove it by good conduct, by doing life well, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is meek. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So we'll stop there for a minute. What James is saying here is, if you're going to understand wisdom, the first thing you need to understand is what it doesn't look like. And he says, the obstacle to wisdom, the obstacle to the life that God has for you, is selfishness. If you are approaching a situation out of selfishness, if you already know what you want, and then you're just going, I want to do what I have to do to make things happen the way I want them to be. Selfishness does not lead to wisdom. Bad, foolish decisions are made out of selfishness. And he says it's demonic because the devil became the devil because he decided that he wanted to be God. And he made up his mind that's what he wanted to do. And the stupid demons followed him in that because it looked like it was in their best interest. It obviously wasn't. They were very short-sighted. They destroyed themselves and countless others with that poor decision. But James says selfishness does not equate to wisdom. In fact, selfishness will be the greatest barrier to wisdom. And then he goes on and explains really what the wisdom looks like after saying what it doesn't look like. And by the way, all the envy and self-seeking and confusion and all that is what it doesn't look like. But verse 17, James chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That is, it's not clouded by prejudice. It's not with the deck stacked. It's not about you just getting what you want. That's not what wisdom looks like. It's pure. It's just simply wanting what's best. It's wanting to be correct. It's wanting to do something that leads to great results. There's a purity to it. But it's also peaceful. Peaceable in our translation, but the word really means peaceful. It's not striving. It's not angry. It's not all upset. You don't make wise decisions when you're mad. You don't make wise decisions that end up upsetting everyone. And he goes on to say it's also gentle. You don't force it. The word there, the Greek word that's translated gentle, is the word epieikes. And eikes, another form of it, another spelling of it is icon. You know, on your computer, you have an icon that represents something. The word eikes means it's like something. And epi means it's upon. And so the idea is when wisdom happens, you build communication upon likeness. In other words, you don't go start fights. You don't go to someone and say, let me tell you how you're wrong. Let me tell you how I'm different than you are. Now, if you're going to help people, you're going to have to get around to that. But you begin by saying, here's what we have in common. Because you don't alienate people and therefore just push your own selfish agenda. Wisdom goes, let's see where we start. Let's see what it is that we're both concerned about. And again, you can see Jesus talking to people all the time and doing that. It's also willing to yield. Wisdom goes, I'm not forcing my way. In fact, if I'm wrong, I'm open to that. Again, selfishness causes us to perform foolish acts because I know what I want and I'm going to make it happen no matter what. Wisdom causes me to go, okay, let's take a close look at this and let's see. I don't need to force my way. I'm open. I want to hear what others have to say. It's also full of mercy and good fruits, probably a reference to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, patience, goodness, self-control. It's without partiality. You don't stack the deck. It's without hypocrisy. You're not a phony. Wisdom represents yourself exactly as you are. And it doesn't, like the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, you lay a burden on people that you yourself aren't even willing to bear. Wisdom doesn't do that. It's not partial and it's not hypocritical. It starts with authenticity. It starts with being honest about who you are and about the situation. And then he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So again, if we're looking and saying, okay, what's wise and what isn't? What is something that is going to lead to good decisions that God is in and lead us away from foolish decisions that are destructive? And we have to look at this and say, there are some really obvious indications. Because selfishness means foolishness. And so there has to be an openness. And at the same time, wisdom looks like I'm not pushing, but I'm being gentle, I'm being reasonable, I'm willing to listen to others. It's pretty easy to identify the difference between those two. So you look at your life and go, I don't know, man, I've made some decisions I'm not so sure about. So how do you get wisdom? We see what it is, we see examples of it. It's like every one of us goes, I'd love to have more wisdom. I would love to know how to put my life together. I would love how to be able to look at a situation outside the box and make creative applications of what's there and come up with the same kind of brilliance that represented, you know, Jesus and Solomon and others who are wise. Well, there are a few things that the Bible tells us that we can do in order to grow in wisdom. So if you want to grow in wisdom, if you find that this is a short spoke on your wheel, some of the things you can do are, you know, pretty simple, really. It's not super complicated. First of all, and turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. And by the way, Proverbs is a book that if you want wisdom, read this book constantly. There's so much wisdom in it because the wisest guy ever, Solomon, wrote most of these of things that God taught him. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, and you should know this verse and have it underlined if you underline verses in your Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You get that? Wisdom starts with God, and it starts with the fear of God means you let God be God. I am afraid of taking upon myself the responsibilities that are His. And so I go, it's not that I'm afraid of God, so I stay away from Him. It's I'm afraid of getting out of His will, so I stay as close to Him as possible. Because I'm afraid of doing things that are bad ideas. I'm afraid of my own tendency to foolishness if I drift away from Him. So the first thing that we have to do if we want to live wise lives is to go, God is God, and that's okay with me. I want what He wants. I don't want to get out of His will. And so I begin with Him. And if you're trying to figure out what to do apart from God, and often what people do is figure out what they want and then go, okay, God, can you help me get there? God, I've done my vision casting. Now I need you to bless my efforts and what I want to do. Let God be God. Start there. A second thing, and if you're in James, you can turn back to James chapter 1 and verse 5, where James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now again, in the context of the scriptures, it's presumed that God is God. And then he says, you need wisdom, ask. One of the things this tells me is that if we look back at decisions we've made, and honestly we find out that we were making decisions apart from asking for God's wisdom in humility, well, no wonder they're foolish. Because if you're short on wisdom, God promises to give it to you if you ask. And so if you'd like your life to be more reflective of the value of wisdom, then you let God be God and you ask Him to lead you and guide you and give you wisdom. And again, this doesn't mean that you give God a choice. Okay, God, I'll give you A, B, and C. Which one? And usually that's what people do. I talk to people all the time who go, you know, can you pray for me and counsel me? Because I really need wisdom. Because I'm thinking that either I will go here or I will go there. And I go, well, that's it? Those are the only options that you have? Yeah, you know, I want God to lead me, but the choices that I'm giving Him are, first of all, I need to still live in Orange County because I'm really just addicted to some of these restaurants. And you know, I like the climate and everything, so it's out of the question to move somewhere else. And then my job, fairly stable, so that's not something I'm willing to give up. And really, my friends I'm pretty attached to, and my church I love, and my, so within all of that, I'm treating God like a magic eight ball, and I'm turning it over and I'm looking for an answer to come to me. That's not how you get wisdom. God has to be God, and you have to ask him and just let him know, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm asking you, it's your call. And I only want to do what you show me to do. Don't you be God, and then you expect God to just help you within the parameters of what you will allow him to work in. I never want to ask God for wisdom unless I'm open to doing anything that he wants me to do. Now, another thing is, and this is why we study the Bible, and it becomes really essential. If you want wisdom in your life, let God be God, pray and ask for wisdom, and then study the Bible carefully and freshly. Make sure that you look at what the Word of God says. Now, that doesn't just mean listen to what somebody else says about the Bible. Like, you can't just go, yep, you know, I'm gonna hear from God and I'm gonna know wisdom, because Dave, I've been with you from the beginning. I've heard every study. I've been through the entire Bible with you. No, this isn't about just you hearing what I have to say about the Bible, or turning on K-Wave and listening to what a ton of people say, or going to podcasts and whatever. I'm talking about you and your Bible and checking it out. When somebody says something, find out, is that really what it says? Is that legitimate? Is that true? And knowing his word so well, memorizing it, learning it in context. See, I know so many people who justify stupid things that they do, and they use the Bible to do it. That's why some people become really weird, and yet they read the Bible all the time. Because if you misapply the Bible, it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. You need to look at what is it actually saying. And I love it when people contact me during the week and they go, I've always been told this and this and this, and that this is the verse for it, but I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, I don't know if it says that. And I go, good for you. Maybe it doesn't. You need to get in there and have a look at it and examine it. I had a professor at Biola, William Ebling, who was just a brilliant guy, old, crotchety, a little bit senile at times. He was funny. He would lecture while he had an earphone in his ear listening to a Laker game. But he knew the Bible so well. And we would go, well, doesn't theology say this and this and this? And he goes, I don't care what theology says. What does the Bible say? What does it say? You show me in the Bible where it says that. Wisdom takes the Bible and goes, I want to know it. And I might find things that, you know, nobody's ever told me before. Now, if you come up with really kooky stuff, it's good to bounce it off some other people. But at the same time, know the Bible. That's essential to wisdom. And it's why we go through the Bible. It's why I don't always, recently on Wednesday nights, I've been doing a series on my favorite chapters of the Bible. I could do that forever, but actually we've put our Wednesday night on hiatus as I seek the Lord to see what we should do on Wednesday nights. But that's why every week I don't just get up here and go, here's a great scripture, or here's a great topic. Next week we're going to do finances, and the week after that, dating, and the week after... No, it's God's word that I need for wisdom. And so I need the whole thing. Nowhere is this more evident than watching Jesus when he, like in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, when the devil came and tempted him. Jesus had been in the wilderness tempted for 40 days, and it says he was hungry. And the devil knew Jesus was hungry, and Jesus was human. He felt the same things that we feel. And so the devil just made a perfectly good sounding suggestion. He goes, you're hungry, there's rocks, why don't you just turn the rocks into bread and eat them and you'll feel better. Wouldn't some nice, fresh baked bread just taste really good right now? And Jesus goes, a verse comes to mind, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And often the devil can come to us and confront us with a legitimate need that we have and try to get us to do something that wouldn't be wise. Wisdom processes the word of God and applies it into a situation and goes, God, what's the wise scripture to use in this approach? And what is it that you want me to do from your word? Now, again, later on, Satan ends up quoting scripture. So it's not just any scripture. It's having the Spirit of God lead you to something. It's not just Bible bingo, open it up, oh, there it is. That's what I'm going to do. The devil can do that. But Jesus, because he knew the word, he was ready to combat a plan that Satan had, who confronted him even with a legitimate need. After that, Satan knew the desire of the heart of Jesus was that he would rule the world. He had created it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so the devil, at this point, is in charge of the world system, the cosmos, because people gave the devil that opportunity. So he comes to Jesus and he goes, I have a shortcut for you. You don't have to go through all that revelation stuff and a couple thousand years of pain and trouble and all that. I'll give it to you right now. All you have to do is just bow down to me. And I don't care if your heart's in it. Pretend like you're tying your shoe. Just bow down and I'll give it all to you. It'll save you all that trouble of going to the cross. And Jesus again responds with scripture. You are only to worship God, him only shall you serve. I'm not going to worship you because here's what the Bible says. And then the devil's trying one more thing. He's going, why don't you dive off this pillar? You know, the Bible says that if you do that, angels will catch you and you won't even stub your toe when it happens. Well, that's the Bible. You know, doesn't that make sense? But Jesus responds with another scripture. He says, the Bible says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And at that point, Satan disappeared and left. But see, he came, he used legitimate needs, he used Jesus' desires, he used scripture. But because Jesus knew the scriptures, he was ready to make the wise choices in temptations. The devil's not as obvious to us. He doesn't take us aside, starve us for 40 days, and then test us. But he is constantly providing opportunities for us to make foolish decisions. And so filling our lives with the word of God is essential if we are going to make the kinds of decisions that are wise. And then, so fear God, let God be God. Make sure that you ask him and pray, as James 1:5 says. And then know his word and really study it for yourself in a personal way. And then finally, remember to look at the big picture, because wisdom is about the big picture. If you get myopic, if you get tunnel vision, if you get to where you only want to see what you see, you fall into that selfish mentality, wisdom isn't going to happen. Wisdom is not going to flow. Wisdom almost always involves patience. No quick answers. No, I don't need to hear the rest of the question. I know the answer. Wisdom means wait. It's a matter of timing often, being willing to do that. Wisdom also means eliminate selfishness. Okay, here's my selfish desire. It may be that I'm supposed to do what I selfishly desire to do, but I don't want to do it for that reason. So if I want wisdom, again, after I've let God be God, after I've prayed, after I'm looking at his word, I also want to go, okay, I am very suspicious of what I selfishly want to do, my first reaction. And then listen and pay attention. Never stop learning. Always understand that wisdom comes, as the scriptures say, from a multitude of sources and a multitude of counselors. You can listen to others. Look at how many times Jesus asked questions and listened to what people had to say. He didn't just do that so he could pop in with his thing. It's what wise people do, because listening to questions is what opens a door for you to then have exactly the right words to say that end up being wise. And so you know, pay attention and listen. Don't be so in such a big hurry all the time. You know, learning to listen, learning to think before you act is so important. And that's just a part of what wisdom is. So you go, okay, that's kind of a blueprint for how to get wisdom. But at the end of this, and at the end of this discussion, as I will do the next 3 weeks as well, I want to give you a few self-examination questions. Because if really what God wants to do is make us balanced as Jesus was, and to work in all four of these areas, as Jesus is said to have grown and improved in these areas, then, you know, where do we know where to focus our attention? What do we need to work on? So for wisdom, I have four questions. You don't have to turn in your answers, and you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. These are four things that I'm suggesting that you ask yourself, because the answer to these questions is going to indicate whether wisdom is an area where you could use some extra attention. The first question is this: how many people ask you for advice? Now, I'm not saying how many people do you give advice to. Most people who give advice aren't asked. They just think, I know so much, I need to tell you. But I'm talking about, do people look at the way you live and go, I'd love to have your kind of life. Your life is looking like it works. I see Jesus in you. And so, can you give me some wisdom? Now, if not, then maybe that's an area that you need to work on, because people are looking for wisdom. People are looking for people that know how to make good decisions. And so if that's not happening, but you're just giving your advice all the time and people aren't asking for it, people are like, I don't want to hear it, I know what you're going to say, then maybe this is an area that you want to focus on. Secondly, ask yourself this: how have my recent choices and how have my life choices turned out? See, if wisdom is making the right choices and seeing results come from those choices, you can look at where you are right now and begin to evaluate how you got here. See, the choices that you make now are going to have an impact on your future. So the choices that you've made in the past is what has brought you to the point where you are right now. Now, most people who don't like where they are right now, invariably Satan gets in there and tells you that the reason you're so messed up is because other people have made bad choices. Your problem is you're a victim. Your problem is you're not getting a break. Your problem is you're just the most unlucky person on the face of the earth. But if we're really going to be honest with ourselves, let's own who we are and where we are and just go, how have my choices turned out? Now, I'm not looking to have you go, boy, am I terrible. Boy, am I awful. I don't want you to beat yourself up over your past choices. If you have been foolish, there's hope for the future, because you can ask God and you can let him be the Lord and you can look to his word. There are things you can do to make your choices today work out better for tomorrow. But it has to start with acknowledging, I have done some things wrong. I have made some bad decisions along the way. And that's partly why I am where I am today. So to own up for that, it's a very personal thing. And you might not want to be honest with anybody else about it, but please be honest with yourself. If you've made some bad decisions and suffered the consequences, don't keep making decisions the same way and expect them to work out. Don't do in a crazy way like Einstein says, where you just keep doing the same thing and you're expecting it's going to turn out better one of these days. Not usually. So how have those choices worked for you? And then thirdly, ask yourself this question: do I think before I act and answer? Am I real anxious to give an answer? Do I make snap decisions and think that, you know, yeah, I'm just flying by the seat of my pants? Because wisdom doesn't do that. Wisdom pauses. Wisdom hesitates. Wisdom considers and doesn't just make prejudiced, quick, snap answers. I was talking to one of our Sunday school teachers, Darla, the other day, and she was telling me she teaches three-year-olds. And she said Isaiah McRae, Eddie and Sally's little boy, it was back in the children's ministry in the large group in the fellowship hall. And they were asking questions of the kids, and he's three. He couldn't possibly know the answers to the questions, but he kept raising his hand, and they wouldn't call on him, and he's getting kind of frustrated. And finally, they called on him, and she said, there's no way in the world he could answer that question. And so Isaiah did this. They go, Isaiah? And he puts his hand up like this, and he's stroking his chin. He's thinking. He just kept doing that. He had no answer at all, but he looked really thoughtful. That's at least a place to start. You know, at least look like you're thinking about it. Because if you have a quick answer for somebody, that's foolish. That's not what wise people do. And so that's the third thing. Do I think and act before I answer? The fourth question is the one that's probably going to be the most controversial for you. And you may not like it. If you don't like it, you can quarrel with the Word of God because it says it. In fact, I want you to turn over there so you don't think I made this up. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Check this out. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. My fourth question is, are you happy? Really, really happy? Because according to the scriptures, when we are walking in wisdom, we're happy. Because wisdom leads us to the decisions that make life go well, and ultimately happiness happens. Now, that doesn't mean that in every instance you're happy. But in the overall scheme of, do people look at you and go, you're a happy person? Or are you expecting someday for people to go, you know, I know that you're really into God, and I've noticed that you're usually bitter and angry and miserable, and how do I sign up? How do I get that kind of misery in my life? Because lately I've just been a little too happy and I'm feeling guilty about it. Of course people don't do that. It's why, as Nehemiah, the Lord told Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So it's a tough question. It's one that I've been asking myself, and I need to, and I will ask myself throughout this week as well, because it's a great litmus test for wisdom. Are you happy? God's word says that wisdom does that to you. And it should be a fairly simple question. Now, again, don't beat yourself up if you're going, man, I failed all four of those questions. I must be the stupidest person ever. It might be. But you don't have to be the stupidest person ever moving forward. The great thing is, if you've been really foolish and you've really made decisions that have ruined your life, you get to start over right now. And anything that you do that's an improvement on what you've done is a win. Stop being foolish. Realize there is something that's missing in my life in this area. I have a history of making bad decisions. So, okay, let's let God be God. Let's ask him for wisdom. Let's start applying his word to our lives, and let's see what he can do as we patiently ignore our selfishness and then just look toward God, what do you have for me? If you're miserable, there's something missing in your life. And it's God's wisdom that can plug that gap. And the good news is he really wants to do that. So this is a test that if you flunk it, great. You have your work set out for you this week. Because I promise you, if you start functioning in wisdom today, you're already going to be happier. You're going to feel like, I finally faced the truth. I finally acknowledged, yep, I lack wisdom. God help. And he will. He says he'll give it generously if it's really what you want. The alternative is a selfish thing of, no, I just want to be the way I am. You've offended me today by suggesting that I might be foolish. No, God's word says it. So take it up with him. But for me, and I feel for our church and for all of us, my desire is that the word of God will bring us into an area where we become more and more balanced in the area of wisdom, that we become more creative, that we see the big picture, that we make better decisions, that we find ourselves happy following after the Lord God, who knows how to make life work. He doesn't save you to make you miserable. Jesus said, I came you to have life and that more abundantly. So admit it if it's not there and say, this is an area that I just need to work on if I'm going to get balance. As we go through the other three areas over the next 3 weeks, there are going to be more questions every week if the Lord tarries. And to not ask those questions is to keep going the way you're going. If you're happy with your life the way it is, blow off the next 3 weeks. And don't worry about the wisdom thing. I'm sure you're really wise. For me, I want to be more balanced in my wisdom. And so I'm taking this seriously. And I hope that you do too. Seriously, but hopefully. Realizing that God will do what he says he's going to do. And I can be wiser than I have been. And I mean, I'm not just completely foolish all the time. I've made some great decisions where God really worked. And thank God I'm blessed and happy in so many ways. And I've seen there are people who tell me that what I say really does involve wisdom, but I'm not there. This is an area that I still need to work on. And I hope that you will too, because life can be so much better than it is right now. If you'll just take yourself out of living in rote and being like a trained seal jumping through hoops for fish, and instead you see the bigness and the beauty and the potential of life as a creative servant of God living in wisdom. Let's pray. God, thanks for your word. It gives us hope. We're not as wise as we could be. Because when we look at our lives and we look back, it's kind of embarrassing some of the dumb choices we've made that got us where we are. But God, I thank you that you're God and that we acknowledge who you are and we begin to listen to you and we ask for your help. You are able to turn things around and even cause those bad decisions that we've made to turn out really good. We need your wisdom. We want to be people who are wise. We want to be a church where we're characterized by making the right choices, by being mentally healthy, by not being weird and off balance, but that people would see us and go, somehow it seems like God's word is making these people the kind of people that I wish I was more like. So God, if you can do that, and I know you can by your spirit, please do that work in us individually and corporately as a body. And as we continue through looking at these four areas in which our Lord Jesus Christ grew, God, may we grow in all of these areas as we submit ourselves to the reality and authenticity of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're here today and you've never actually connected your life to Jesus, maybe you've gone to church, but there's never been a point where you actually said, God, you're God, and I just want to live for you. And if you don't like the results your life is getting, and that's the case, then I'd suggest that you come down and just give your life to Jesus this morning. There are people down here who would love to pray with you. You can start over. I don't care. The pile of idiocy that's in your past can become just your past. And you can start over with him. Jesus died to forgive every stupid thing you've ever done. And there's hope because he wants to give you a better future. But it starts by saying that he is God
and you want to do life His way. So if you haven't done that, come down and just pray, get your life right with God. Start where wisdom starts, with knowing God personally. You can do that. I pray that you will. For the rest of us, let's look at our lives this week and think outside the box. Let's not just go through the motions, but let's really ask God to work in our lives in an unsuspecting, creative, curveball sort of way so that amazing things happen, and then we can go, that was not me. That's not how I do things. That was God just responding to my prayer for wisdom. I pray that this week we will all make better decisions as a result of focusing on how that happens. God bless.